Lord God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this glorious day, the beautiful day after the rain. And Lord, we just thank you for the time we can have together. And Lord, I pray for your blessing. May you speak to us, into our hearts and into our lives, Lord. We give you this time, Jesus, in your name. Amen. The backdrop for today's message is the culmination of Jesus' ministry, right? It brings us to that moment when he's about to enter Jerusalem. And just as he declared to his disciples beforehand that he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be arrested, he was going to suffer, he was going to die, but he will rise again. He prepared them for what was going to take place. But here, before, as we start into the message, we're going to see at the culmination point, he's entering Jerusalem. He's about to enter Jerusalem, his mission. And as all this was happening, the people didn't really realize how he was going to be fulfilling Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we're going to pick it up in verse 37. Luke 19, verse 37. Reads like this. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered and said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." I'm going to stop there for a moment. As we saw in our Mark study, if you're with us for our study in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus taught with an authority unseen by anybody. He performed miracles that baffled the religious leaders of the day. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they witnessed this and they thought to themselves, Jesus must be a blasphemous heretic. They refused to acknowledge that what Jesus was saying and doing was coming from the Father, from God. In fact, they even attributed what Jesus was doing to demons, right? But to the multitudes, they wondered and they thought he must be more than just a teacher. And they wondered, could he be the Messiah King that we have been waiting for? They were thinking of that same question that many face today, the question that we all need to face today. Is Jesus the one I've been waiting for? Today in Palm Sunday marks Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, which would start what, you know, Christians call the Passion Week, the week leading to his crucifixion and resurrection. And so as Jesus enters Jerusalem, he enters riding a donkey, right? And with the people, these people who are following him, saw his miracles, they were proclaiming praise reserved for the Messiah King as he's going in. And so the Pharisees who are witnessing this, they rebuked you. They're telling Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Stop them, because they knew what they were proclaiming was reserved for the Messiah King, right? So they're telling Jesus, quiet them down. And it's interesting, if you remember our time in Mark, Jesus did not allow his full identity to be proclaimed, right? He didn't allow his full identity, who he was, to be proclaimed. He even silenced the demons who wanted to reveal who he was. But it's interesting now. And if you look back, Jesus never denied who he was. He didn't say, oh, no, that's not me. Right? But he just quieted it down. But now, as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, he's not quieting the disciples anymore. He is coming into Jerusalem to fulfill his mission. Verse 41. And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and you surround you and hem you on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now, capture this scene for a moment. Jesus is upon the Mount of Olives going down to descend towards Jerusalem, and he can see in full view the city of Jerusalem. And as he overlooks, it says he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Jesus goes on, he declares the future destruction of the temple and of the city of Jerusalem. Why? He says, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. I find Jesus' response striking. He looks down, he doesn't look down on the city, their ignorance, their rebellion, their unbelief. He doesn't look down on them angrily. He doesn't say, how dare you? I'm so angry towards you that you would not believe, right? He doesn't even look down on them confused, like, why don't you believe? He weeps. I don't know if you've ever wept before. We're not just talking about a tear, like, oh, that was touching, that was moving, and a tear dropped. Weeping is just this heartfelt, deeply inside, just weeping. The religious leaders rejected the Son, and in their stubbornness, they rejected the Father, right? They failed to see what God had promised. They failed to see it, and they refused to acknowledge the work of the Father through the Son. But as Jesus overlooks the city, he weeps over their unbelief. He weeps over their stubbornness. And in an additional amazing picture, soon he will be weeping in the garden for what he is about to endure and go through. I want us to keep this scene in mind. Jesus weeping over the people's unbelief, their rejection of him, their blindness to what took place and what is about to take place. I want us to keep this scene in a distant view as we pan our focus back into our time of Abram's journey we've been looking at. So keep that last scene in mind. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. We're picking up in our story with Abram. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house, excuse me, is my heir. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir. But one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, if you've been with us in our time with Abram, we've seen the Lord reveal more and more details of his promises and covenant to Abram, right? As we've gone along in his story. If you remember, it starts off, Abram was given these grand promises, but this mysterious promise with no details of as to how these things are going to take place. Yet still, Abram went out in faith and obeyed God. He went on. And as Abram journeyed, the Lord revealed, he revealed himself, and he revealed more details about his promises. And if you remember, Abram built altars of dedication to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. But we've also seen that Abram was not perfect, right? His decisions were not perfect, far from perfect. But yet, even over Abram's imperfections, even in over his decisions that were not so good, not so wise, God's purpose for Abram was going to be fulfilled. But now here we see in chapter 15, it says, the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. Now, this is the first time we see the Lord appear to someone in a vision, at least described this way, right? And the first words from the Lord are words of comfort and assurance in this vision. What does he say to Abram? Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. If you remember, this happens, remember in chapter 14, this is a couple weeks ago, a few weeks ago. This happens after the Lord delivered Abram from the enemy kings, right, in battle in chapter 14. So when it says after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So this is after all that took place. So God already shown that he had protected Abram. He delivered enemies into his hands. But here we see he appears in a vision and his words, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. We'll see this familiar phrase throughout Scripture to those who fear the Lord. God's message to them, do not fear. Do not fear. This message should resonate with us, right? I believe God is constantly trying to tell us, do not fear. Do not be afraid. If we don't fear the Lord, right? Do you know what it means when it's to fear the Lord? This deep reverence, an honor for God and his word. You have a fear of the Lord, that's respect, that honor. If we don't have that fear of the Lord for his word and who he is, when we face situations, especially the unknown, we're going to fear a lot of things, right? We're going to fear the circumstances we face. We're going to fear the people that are involved and around us. We're going to fear the mystery of the unknown. What if, what if, what if? We're going to even fear the decisions we may make, right? I think we can all relate to that. God's reminding Abram in this time of mystery, this time of unknown, this time of like, what, how is this all going to happen? Even after what he showed himself he was going to do, he delivered Abram out of Egypt in that whole situation. He delivered him from the enemy kings. But again, God reminds Abram, do not fear, Abram. I am your shield. See, when we forget God, when we don't fear the Lord, our focus turns to all the circumstances that we can be afraid of, the unknown, what could happen, who's involved, our own choices. And we do get scared. We forget that message that God says to us, do not fear, I am your shield. Notice what the Lord exhorted Abram to not fear, right? Why? He says, the Lord is Abram's shield. I am your shield. The Lord promised Abram rewards that will be very great. Abram's name is going to be great. He promised descendants. He promised a land that was being inhabited by other people. I would imagine if this was me, you should feel the same way. All these things you were told was going to happen, and time is passing by, and it's not quite happening. You can't quite see how it's going to happen. Sometimes you may wonder, will it happen? You're afraid, can I make it happen? Right? It's interesting, for the first time we see in this passage, we see a dialogue between the Lord and Abram. And Abram asked two questions. And if we were in Abram's shoes, we probably would have asked this question right from the jump, right from the beginning. Right? But this is the first time we see an actual dialogue between God and Abram. And Abram says in verse 2, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since thou hast given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. What's Abram's first question? His first question is, how? Right? If it was me or you, we probably would have asked that from the very beginning. Before we left our father's house and our father's land, we probably would have said, oh, wait, you're going to promise these things? How? Tell me how first. Let me make sure I'm good with your plan. Let me make sure that seems feasible to my understanding. But here, Abram finally asks that question of how. Now notice Abram. He recognized that the Lord had not given him offspring. Notice that. He recognizes the Lord is the giver of life, but yet the Lord had not given him a son yet. Verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir. The servant who was born in your house, he will not be your heir. But one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. The how is being more specified now, right? God is saying the Lord, he will give him a son from his own body. Then the Lord does something that I think is like kind of like one of those cinematic moments. I could picture this scene in a movie, maybe even like a Disney movie, okay? Verse 5. And God took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, living in SoCal, you go outside at night, you could kind of see some stars, right? I think that's a star. Oh, no, that's a plane, you know. But if you go outside the city, in the mountains, or if you go out of state, right, if you've ever been to, like, Arizona, or a place, an area that's away from the city lights, and the night hits, you look up in the sky, and you're just amazed. You can see all the countless stars. I picture this scene. How amazing it must be when the Lord brought Abram out in the dark. He says, look in the sky. I imagine the brightness of the stars. Previously, the Lord promised, your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. Now he says, look at the stars of the skies. If you can count them, so will your descendants be. In other words, your descendants will be innumerable. What an amazing scene that would have been. Innumerable. If you were Abram, would you believe? Would you be in that moment, would you say, Lord, I believe. Look at all these stars. I don't know about you. I would have a few more questions in my mind, right? But it made me think, do you have faith in the impossible? Do I have faith in the impossible? This just seems impossible. Do you have faith in the improbable? I don't know, this doesn't seem probable. I'm counting the probability numbers and it just doesn't, I don't know about that. Do you have faith in the possible? Well, it's possible. I could see that could happen. Do you have faith in the likely? All right, this is likely going to happen. Or do you lack faith even in the certain? Now, let's not even talk about impossible. Let's not even talk about the probable. Let's not even talk about the possible. Not even the maybes. Do I even have faith in the certainty that God would be faithful even in what seems certain? Right? I don't know if you're honest with that question. You got to be honest with yourself. We often pray for miracles, right? We could pray for a miracle, but at the same time, doubt the miracle can happen. How many of us could relate to that? Right? You want a miracle. Say, God, I'm praying for a miracle. But at the same time, when you say amen, you're like, yeah, but it's not going to happen. I can't see it. I can't see that it'll take place. We easily forget that the miraculous and the improbable is God's norm. Right? The miraculous, the improbable, the impossible, that is God's norm. Miracles are not miracles to God. Have you thought about that, right? Miracles are not miracles to God. That is just what God does. That's just who He is, right? And how much do we believe and trust in the Lord who is the God of the impossible, the miraculous, the improbable, the unlikely, but He's also the God of the certain? This next verse is what makes Abram stand out. Verse 6. Then he, being Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Underline that. Do you guys underline your Bibles these days? Underline it. Highlight that. Verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, we have seen indications of Abram's faith previously. However, this stands out as a clear statement of Abram's faith in the Lord. It says, then he believed. That word believed means to stand firm, to trust, be certain, believe in. Abram believed in the Lord. Now, there's another first we see in Scripture in this passage, and it involves the name of God. You may not have noticed this as we've read this passage. We've seen the name of God referred to so far in Genesis, right? We've seen it referred to as Lord God, meaning Yahweh, Elohim. Okay? We've seen His name being referenced God Most High, El Elyon, right? And here for the third mentioned, we see, again, Lord God. But this Lord God means Adonai Yahweh, right? Now, if you look in English, what's the difference between the first and the third, right? Here in this passage, Abram refers to God as Lord God. But what's this difference? What's the significance between the first and the third? If we read it in English, we just still read Lord God, right? What's the difference there? But Lord God, in Hebrew, right, Yahweh or Jehovah in a Latinized version is the personal name of the Hebrew God in Scripture, right? And in English, in our Bibles, it's distinguished by the all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, right? So whenever you read that in your English Bible, you see that. That represents Yahweh or Jehovah as the specific name of the proper name of the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Bible, the God that we know to be, right? Not to be confused, with the Hebrew word Adonai, which is, means Lord or Master. So here is the first instance we see, and Abram is the first one we see here, who directs, refers to God as Lord God, Lord Yahweh, Adonai, Yahweh. He refers to him twice to God as his Adonai, his Lord, his Master. What is that? What's the significance of that? Abram is not only showing faith in God, but he's showing a submissive faith in God. He's recognizing God as his Lord, as his Master. A person can believe God exists, right? You can mentally believe God exists. You can believe that God can do miracles. But faith in God requires to have a subservient faith, a submissive faith, that God is not just creator, but he is Lord. And we see this picture from the beginning with Abram here. So that if we do not have a submissive faith in the Lord, we will find ourselves trusting in other things, in other people, in our own abilities, in our own circumstances, right? If God isn't our Lord, if we don't recognize him as our Lord and Master, we are being serving ourselves, we'll be serving other people, our own desires, right? Many people want to trust the Lord to save, but not everybody trusts the Lord to sustain. They like the idea of God being their Savior, save me from my sins, save me from death, save me from condemnation, but they don't like the idea of God sustaining them through life. In other words, we want God to save us for eternity, but you know what? We want to reserve the days and years of our life to ourselves, right? God, you can give me eternity, whatever you want when I die, but until then, can I just live my life the way I want to? We want to recognize God as our Savior, our Creator, but we don't want to recognize God as Lord of our life. Is he Lord of our days, our years? Abram believed in the Lord, and look at God's response. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. What does that word reckoning it to him mean? It means to think or to account, to plan, devise, to charge, to impute, to esteem, or to value. So what does that mean? Abram believed in the Lord, had faith in the Lord, and the Lord accounted his faith, he valued his faith, imputed his faith as righteousness. Abram's faith becomes the model and foreshadows the faith that will lead us to righteousness. Paul explains in Romans chapter 3, Paul's talking about the righteousness of God being manifested, right? The righteousness of God being manifested. Verse 22, he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice what Paul says here. Notice the emphasis of the relationship to Jesus and faith. Right? He says, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. By his grace, whose grace? God's grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. The justifier of the one who what? Has faith in Jesus. We see a relationship here of Jesus and faith and righteousness. He continues to explain in Romans 4, verse 4. He goes on to say, now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. How many of you have a job? Any of you have a job? How many of you get paid for your job? How many of you work and you don't get paid for your job? If you have a job, you get paid just for wages that are due to you, right? You work, you earn a paycheck, you get paid, right? If you want God to give to you based on the works of your life, in other words, you want to say, you know what, God, I will take my chances. I will stand before God and ask him to give me what is due to me, how I lived my life. I think I did some good things. So I will take my chances. I will say, Lord, have mercy on you. Because I don't think any of us want to, nor should we, want to stand before God and say, God, give me the list of all the good things I've done. I'll bet you it outweighs the bad. You don't want that. You don't want that. We don't want to approach it like we do our job. None of us want to face that. No one will stand righteous before the Lord based on their works. However, those who believe in the one who justifies, his faith is reckoned as righteous. This is God's grace, right? Our faith does not merit salvation. Just because you say you have faith, it doesn't mean you've earned anything. Your faith is not the saving agent. Follow me? But God extends grace to those of faith. Right? He extends his righteousness as a gift of grace. Here's where Abram ties in. You're like, what is this all? How does this all tie in? Here's where Abram ties in. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Faith and grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, it's not just to the Jews, but to all who are those of the faith of Abraham. Let's go back, right? Abram believed in the Lord. And the Lord graciously accounted his faith as righteousness. This is very different from saying Abram's faith earned righteousness. Abram had faith in the Lord, and God showed grace and considered it, reckoned it, imputed it as righteousness. That's a grace from God. God didn't have to do that, right? Consider, right, like it's almost, no, I don't want to get off on metaphors. I was trying to think of like family dinner, parents feeding you, that's grace. No, I'll skip that. He graciously accounted as righteousness. Faith is not a work, right? Many people misunderstand faith as being a work. But Paul contrasts faith with works. Romans 3, 27 through 28, Romans 9, 32, Galatians 2, 16, Galatians 3, 2, and 5. Faith and works are in contrast. Faith is not a work. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. God accounting Abram's faith as righteousness is an act of God's grace. And we're going to see as we continue with Abram that his faith is not perfect. We're going to see very shortly Abram's belief in God, his faith in God, is not going to be perfect. Yet still, God reckoned his faith as righteousness. Abram was graciously in good standing with the Lord in response to his faith. In verse 7, Abram asks his second question, we'll get to in a couple weeks. His second question was, how will I know? I think that's a question we can all relate to, right? In other words, he's asking, can you give me a sign? Can you give me some proof? How am I going to reckon? How am I going to know all these things are going to take place? We'll look at that, the second part of chapter 15, in a couple weeks. But I want to bring us back again to that scene of Jesus overlooking the city of Jerusalem. He's overlooking the people, right? He sees the people of Jerusalem, the very people who can trace their identity back to Abraham. And Jesus weeps over their unbelief, over their rejection of the one who is going to fulfill God's promises to Abram. And he looks over them and weeps over their unbelief. Along the way, God revealed more and more details to Abram as he faithfully responds, right? But what strikes me is that the Lord gave Abram enough for him to believe and have faith in him. He gave him enough. And with Palm Sunday kind of as a distant picture, right, we see that scene of Jesus overlooking the city, overlooking unbelieving Jerusalem, who was going to reject him. Despite all that Jesus had done and all that he had declared, they had still rejected. They were blinded from it. Abram foreshadows the faith that leads us to righteousness. Abram's righteousness is not of his own doing, but graciously accounted to him by his Adonai, his Lord. And the Lord gives us what we need to believe in him. God has given us all we need to believe in him. He's shown all he needs. He doesn't have to fulfill one more promise to us. Right? Whatever your prayer requests are, whatever miracles you want, whatever things that you're desperate for, he has already done enough for us to believe, to place our faith and trust in him. The Lord responds graciously to those who place their faith in him. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive his righteousness. We can stand before God. We can be in right position with God through our faith in Christ, what Christ has given us. The question is, do you believe in the one who justifies? Next week, we will look at his death and resurrection. And as Jesus is about to face his accusers, those who will reject him, he will make a way for those who place their faith in him to be forgiven and be made righteous. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord God, we come before you. I thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy. that, Lord, we didn't earn, we didn't deserve forgiveness, your sacrifice. We don't deserve your gracious mercy, even when we have faith, to consider righteousness. Jesus, as we approach this week, leading into your death and resurrection, may we recognize and remember, Lord, you've given us already all we need to believe in you. You've already done enough for us to trust in you, to believe in you in the impossible, to believe in you in the improbable, to believe in you in the unlikely, to believe in you in the possible, and certainly to believe in you in the certain, Lord. We give you glory, Lord, and humbly praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together.